Hello, everybody, and welcome to today's show. I'm your host, Zach Drew. We have a couple of very powerful guests on today's program, and it's going to be a show that you're not going to want to miss. And we're going to be laying a lot of foundation for what's taking place. And I'm praying that by the end of this program, everybody watching will contribute to a fund that is going to help legally represent a man of God that's being unjustly accused. As the world saw a mugshot of Donald Trump was taken at the Fulton County Jail in Atlanta, Georgia on August 24th, 2023, he voluntarily surrendered himself to authorities following his indictment on what they say was racketeering and related charges. When President Trump was indicted, he was indicted alongside 18 other people, including names you're very familiar with, Mark Meadows, Rudy Giuliani, Sidney Powell, and Pastor Stephen Lee, known as America's Chaplain, and many others. Joining me on today's program is Pastor Stephen Lee, alongside our friend, Attorney David Shostokas, who is representing Mr. Lee. Pastor David, I am grateful to have you both on the program today. I do wish it were under better circumstances, but I hope to be able to do my part in getting the word out and pray that my audience would get behind the Reverend and the road that's set before him. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Zach. Dave, and I really appreciate being on your program here.
Thank you, Zach. It's great to be with you today. It's great to have been with you in person a few times down in with our friends in Decatur. Work on Restore the Constitution. They do great work there, and I know that's how you and I had the opportunity to get to know each other. This case that we're going to be talking about today actually has the Constitution under attack, and so it's really, really appropriate given our personal history on constitutional issues and your opportunity to pray for all those circumstances. And this is a great platform for us to be able to discuss the Constitution under attack, along with the personal situation regarding Pastor Steve Lee.
Amen. So the indictment alleges that Pastor Lee and 18 others unlawfully conspired and endeavored to conduct and participate in a criminal enterprise in Fulton County, Georgia, and elsewhere. Now, I understand that, Pastor, you cannot talk about the specifics of the case. So I'm just going to throw these questions out, and whoever can answer it, go for it. Can you tell us what the alleged involvement revolves around?
Sure, Zach, and that's actually kind of a legal question in any event. You know, what's involved is a Georgia law that's called, it's a Georgia RICO law, which is Racketeering, Influence, and Corrupt Organizations Act, that has been designed over time to do things like prosecute matters regarding organized crime, drug cartels, human trafficking, some very, very complicated criminal organizations. And somehow or other, the Fulton County District Attorney has determined that there's a criminal enterprise involving President Trump, Pastor Lee, and 17 others to illegally overturn the 2020 presidential election. This is not what the RICO law was designed for. And as we go through this, you're going to see how this indictment actually attacks the very First Amendment of the United States of America. But of this, there's 41 counts. Of those 41 counts, the very first count is the RICO count, in which Pastor Lee, the president, and 17 others are in fact indicted altogether. Then there's 41 other counts. Of the 41 other counts, four of them specifically name Pastor Lee. Counts 20 and 21 say that he knocked on a couple of doors, and somehow or other, that door knocking was to further the overturning of the presidential election. And counts 30 and 31 say that he was on a couple of phone calls, again, with the purposes of overturning the election.
Unbelievable. So now I'm going to go ahead and say this, and I need you to understand, I told the pastor before the show, hey, listen, we are live to tape, but we can edit it out if we're saying something we're not supposed to. So you just tell me if I can even say this right now with everything being so hot. So I understand from just simply the articles, I know that our friends, David Smith and the Illinois Family Institute, has been backing the pastor. And in some of those articles, it talked about how Pastor Lee's involvement, like you said, revolved around his efforts to contact a Georgia election worker. Now, this woman's name is Ruby Freeman. Now, they're saying that, you know, like you said, it's not illegal to knock on someone's door. But for context, if you're not incredibly familiar with what took place in Georgia, I'm speaking to my audience, Ruby Freeman was caught on video counting a net 103,000 Biden votes on election night right after all poll observers were told counting was done and would resume at 8 in the morning. Now, it's interesting to note that Ruby, months later, was caught on police body cam, admitting she reopened the seals on the ballots she took from under the table, and she was scared because of what she did. And on her social media, she bragged about it and understand that the FBI later came in and scrubbed her social media. She was bragging on it that her daughter delivered Georgia to Biden. And it's likely true, as one person said, considering Biden gave her and her daughter a presidential medal of honor 2 years later. Someone also said it is the smoking gun, this video. I mean, you can literally watch what she is doing. That shows a close-up of Ruby Freeman running the same ballots through the tabulator multiple times. Now, if I was in anybody's shoes and I knew who it was, my goodness, I would knock on that woman's door and say, let me hear the details. Now, I understand you were probably trying to help her. I don't know all the details, but to think that someone can do something like this, it's on video, someone else is trying to bring her to account, and now people are being indicted because of it? Like you said, there's so much of this that just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't seem like I'm living in America any longer. Can we talk about the history of Reverend Lee? What type of person is he? Who is this man that now has been indicted and could face 5 years minimum in prison? And I believe the Lord is going to deliver him. But what kind of man is this?
You know, you introduced him with this appellation of America's chaplain. And I think it's probably apropos. While I frequently tell some of his story, I think it's good for him to tell his story, starting with when he was actually a law enforcement officer and then wound up, taking him obviously to seminary and after that to Columbine and beyond. So I think let's let Reverend Lee talk a little bit about his personal history.
Yes, please.
Yeah, thanks, Zach. And thanks, Dave. Appreciate the opportunity. I've spent a lifetime supporting the rule of law, the Constitution of the United States. I've taken the oath to defend that Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Just because I'm no longer an officer doesn't mean I still don't honor that oath. I also have a divine vow as a pastor and in my work as a chaplain. And of course, that divine vow ultimately supersedes everything.
Amen.
But it's not in contradiction to my oath of office, my constitutional oath of office. It's complementary. And so I do honor my divine vows, and including all the things that you might expect, speaking generally now, for instance, pastoral confidentiality, bringing people to counsel of the Word of God, which I honor in both law and gospel. The laws of God, divinely given, both revealed in the Bible, but also naturally understood, that's referenced in the Declaration of Independence, and is practically put into effect as the law of the land in the U.S. Constitution, but also the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in the Word of God by prophecy and by fulfillment in the Gospels. The coming of the Son of God into our world to take on human sin.
Amen.
And take that to the cross so that we can have the free gift,
yes,
of the forgiveness of sins in heaven forever as a gift of God because of his great love for the entire world, for everybody, apart from any kind of specific identity or nationality or racial makeup or anything. God so loved the world. That's what the Bible tells us. And I'm a messenger for that. And in that process, I try and bring that gospel and bring that law both to people who need it. My background specifically was, first of all, I talked about my first career being in the law and my second one being in the gospel. My first career was in California as a law enforcement officer at the local level. Finished up that as a sergeant in Northern California in the Sheriff's Department. And in my law enforcement career locally, did virtually every job that could be done, from patrol to corrections to juvenile officer, SWAT, all different kinds of things. And then in the later 1980s, went to work for the federal government as a federal special agent with what was then called NIS. Now it's called NCIS. Mm-hmm. And it's the TV show that everybody's familiar with.
Oh, yes.
And I was one of those agents working out of then Moffett Field in the San Francisco Bay Area in what today is known as Silicon Valley. And there I was assigned foreign counterintelligence and counterterrorism as a special agent. And then felt the Lord's call, answered the Lord's call to go to seminary for 4 years in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and then became a pastor. And since then, I've been a pastor. I've pastored several churches. I started a church out in Colorado Springs, for instance. But in that whole time, starting with seminary in 1988, I became a law enforcement chaplain. And in my law enforcement chaplaincy work, I have done many things, including what are called major critical incidents of national significance, starting with Columbine High School. I was an ATF chaplain at the time and a Colorado Springs police chaplain, and it was about 45 minutes away. So I was actually on scene on the Pierce Street side, helping to evacuate students and teachers who had been escorted out to the inner perimeter by the SWAT teams, and escorting those groups over to Leawood Elementary School, where they could be reunited with their families, and trying to calm them and working with the officers on scene. That really launched my critical incident response work. And since then, I've been involved after 9/11 at Ground Zero in New York. I chaplained the crew that did the physical recovery of the cross that's now as part of the 9/11 Museum. Hurricane Katrina, all kinds of hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, mass shootings over the years. For instance, more recently in 2017, helping the Bureau out, the FBI out at the hotel shooting in Las Vegas. All different kinds of things. And also as part of my work, I've taught chaplaincy at one of our seminaries. We've produced a special Bible edition for law enforcement called God's Word for Peace Officers. We've distributed about 35 or 40,000 of those over the years in five main editions. Lots of different things, lots of speaking, lots of things like that. And the bottom line is again, I support the rule of law. I've always done this. I've never been in any kind of legal trouble at all until this felony indictment that potentially could put me in a Georgia state prison for the rest of my life on something that is related to First Amendment and not racketeer influence, corrupt organization kind of endeavor. This is absolutely shocking to me, absolutely shocking, and obviously has impacted my life greatly. But you know what? We're called to be faithful.
Amen.
And I feel like I have been. I've abided by the rule of law. Everything I've done is not just legal, but ethical and proper. And I think I will be vindicated. And in any event, I trust the Lord, not circumstances, but really appreciate the support that we've had.
Amen. So thank you for that. And thank you for your faithful service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Your track record shows that you're fighting that good fight. Faithfully. So, what is it that you are being charged with?
Well, yeah, I think I'll jump in there, Zach. As I mentioned originally, there's two doors that they say Pastor Steve knocked upon. One was the door of a neighbor of Ruby Freeman, who you spoke of in great detail, and then the door of Ruby Freeman. And they're saying because he knocked on those doors, he was part of an effort to have her, to intimidate her into changing her testimony and to intimidate her into giving false testimony about what happened during the course of the election. And it's also kind of interesting to note that Pastor Steve never even spoke to Ruby Freeman. He never had a word with her. He knocked on the door. She never answered. So he never had any contact with her whatsoever. That's count 20 and 21. And then in counts 30 and 31, they say that he spoke with a couple other people who were also trying to do things to have her provide false testimony that they were working to intimidate an election worker. There's a couple of problems with all of that. Much of which has to do with, I'm not sure where they're saying there was supposed to be some false testimony, because at the time of these alleged incidents, there were no particular legal proceedings of which she was a witness at. But more importantly, that's important. But I will roll back to the very first count one in the indictment. And count one in the indictment involves is the overall racketeering indictment. And the racketeering indictment says that this group of people were engaged in a common enterprise to achieve some illegal end. But it's very interesting that the common enterprise that the law says they must define is not stated in the indictment. Anybody that reads these stories about this, everybody says, oh, they're all indicted for an effort to illegally overturn the 2020 election. I would challenge anybody to find that language in the indictment of what the media has been saying they've been charged with. And it's that language is not there. And so there's right now, based on that and a few other things, one of the folks indicted is attorney Sidney Powell, who was among the president's lawyers. And she has a demand for a speedy trial. And so at the end of this month, her trial is scheduled in this case. She now has pending a motion to dismiss. And part of the motion to dismiss is that it fails to state an actual crime. And I think there's a lot of truth in that in terms of what it fails to state. Even though knocking on a couple of doors, being on a couple of phone calls, doesn't sound terrible, but the fact is that this charge carries a mandatory minimum of 5 years in a Georgia state prison. So it's something that you have to take very, very serious, even though it sounds kind of frivolous on its face. But I would also mention that the indictment has what they call 161 overt acts that are in furtherance of the conspiracy. And these 100...
Over acts.
Pardon me?
You said over acts.
Overt.
Overt acts, okay.
Overt acts is what they call them, that are in furtherance. But among these acts are a president giving a speech, okay? Lawyers giving legal advice, a pastor knocking on doors, other folks lobbying state legislators, people giving advice to members of Congress and the vice president on the status of the Constitution. There's five rights in the First Amendment, Zach. I've had this conversation previously. There's religion and there's speech and there's press and there's assembly and the right to petition the government for redress of grievances. 159 of these alleged criminal activities are acts that are, in fact, protected activity under the First Amendment. Everybody's First Amendment, everybody in the country's First Amendment rights are under attack in this case. And they don't, and people don't understand that. If there's the least bit of success with this, everybody's rights will be diminished.
So I need to just focus on that. What that was so monumental. If this case is successful, so many elements of our Constitution, it illustrates that they have been completely and utterly destroyed. Is that what you were saying?
That's exactly.
If this case is successful, like you said, this case tries to criminalize election contests. That means they're criminalizing it, right? They're criminalizing providing legal advice.
Yeah, they're criminalizing providing legal advice. I was having another conversation today, and I said, you know, if they make it illegal for lawyers to give legal advice, there is nothing for anybody to be able to rely on their defense in a courtroom and any situation. You know, Shakespeare often gets misused. When they say, when they quote the line from Hamlet, the first thing we do is kill all the lawyers, right? But the fact is the reason that they're doing that, they're looking to overthrow the government and the system, and the lawyers are there to protect the people's rights. And if you get rid of the lawyers, you get rid of the protectors of the rights. And this case has that under attack. It has everybody's legal representation under attack. It's a line straight. It's straight out of Hamlet.
People don't understand, even if they're watching this interview, I just need everyone to understand that what we are battling against is good versus evil. This is a spiritual battle that we are in. And the left understands that the Constitution stands in the way of what they would truly like to accomplish. So forgive me, guys, while I'm standing on my soapbox just for a moment. As you have heard me say before, there is one thing that stands in the way of a total global order, and that is a strong America. And that's why we're even seeing in our schools, kids today in schools and universities, they're being taught to hate America. That is why the revisionists, the deconstructionists have come in and deconstructed everything that we've known to be true. And once they have succeeded, then the revisionists come in and revise American history. And kids in schools and universities, they are brought up with the thought, America is not great, America is not grand, America is evil, bigoted, racist. And they're taught that, because understand this, that the more they hate their country, the better chance that, well, America's not so great, maybe I should be more for a global order. But there is one massive thing standing in their way. It's the Constitution. And that's why, like someone like myself, who is a conservative, meaning, hey, you know what? I want to conserve what has made America great. The Constitution, as you know, David, it was written in such a way that it was created so that change is slow. And this case is so huge, it's so monumental, that if this single case is successful, it, like you said, it, the basic underpinnings of organizing society will be damaged. And let's go back to this just really quickly, the legal jujitsu that was done. And I know that you started talking about initially about the RICO, RICO in Georgia. Did they have to do that? Because isn't there some type of statute of limitations, like a 2-year statute of limitations, that all of this should have been gone, but they had to do this, like I said, this legal jujitsu to make it so that they can still indict these people? Explain this to my audience.
Yeah, there's a general Georgia statute of limitations that generally, for most criminal acts, runs about 2 years. And of course, the things charged in this case date back to November, December 2020, maybe January 21, and they, of course, issued indictments in August of 23, well beyond 2 years from the course of the actions. The RICO statute has a statute of limitations of 5 years. So to shoehorn all these actions, the president's speech and pastor knocking on doors and the folks giving advice to members of the Pennsylvania, Arizona, Michigan, Georgia legislators, to shoehorn all that into this case, they had to create this RICO charge to bring it within a 5-year statute of limitations. Most of the actions would have already had the statute statute run, and they would not have been able to charge them. So yes, legal jujitsu is a wonderful, wonderful term, Zach. I'm going to have to use that to start myself. I appreciate that. But that is a way that is a way for them to bring this in. But it's just it's astonishing the dangers, the unmitigated and hubris to bring such charges, to actually literally attack the Constitution with a theoretically legal with an illegal prosecution. I'll put it that way. The prosecution itself is not legal because of all the First Amendment things that are involved. But nevertheless, we still have to defend those because of the terrible, terrible potential penalties for everyone involved. And I would, you mentioned at the beginning something about the expenses. The Reverend, you mentioned that the president turned himself in on August 24th. Reverend Lee and I went to Georgia, Atlanta, on August 25th. For him to surrender under this case, and the round trip airfare for he and I for one day was $1,200. So just it's one thing to say the legal expenses, but in some respects, I have to suggest that the process is the penalty. They're trying to penalize the process.
Let me interject. That's absolutely true what Dave's saying, and I want to say thank you to Dave publicly here for the wonderful sacrificial service he's provided to me and the team that's with him. And I'm going to make an appeal right now that if people want to support my legal defense and to take care of the folks who are taking care of me, please go check out givesendgo.com/Chaplain Lee and give to the Legal Defense Fund. These folks, Dave and my team, are putting in long hours at great sacrifice and doing a great job to protect ultimately not just me, but every American who wants to live in a free society. This is the front line. This Amen. Is the battleground. And we need backup from faithful people who can, again, give and support. There's a lot of things that folks can't do out there, but this is something they can do. And again, it's givesendgo.com/Chaplain Lee. And I really appreciate it
Amen.
Very much.
Thank you. Listen, and I want to, yes, for those of you that can, those of you that are watching, please do that. Consider helping Chaplain Lee. He's an American hero, and even out of the gratitude for his lifetime of service in law enforcement and ministry, help him defend against this unjust indictment and potential incarceration. Now, David, I know you have said this, and I agree with you, that this fight is not just Chaplain Lee's. Our rights, your rights as an American, are under attack. Our most precious First Amendment, five rights: religion, speech, press, assembly, and petition the government for redress of grievances are in direct assault from Fulton County's action. Please, if you're watching this program right now, that it's on your screen, follow that lower third, givesendgo.com/Chaplain Lee. Some of you can give $5, some of you can give $15. This has nothing to do with IGBY and the Zach Drew Show. Every single thing, every dollar you give will go to defend this man of God. And are we not supposed to be fighters of justice? This man who has faithfully served God is being unjustly accused. Body of Christ, stand up. I'm reminded of what President Trump said. They're not coming after me. They're coming after you, which he's pointing to all of us. It's just that he's the one standing in the way. That's the metaphor. They're coming after us. And one of the pillars, and I don't want to get into it, but we understand as far as the cultural hegemony and the cultural Marxism today, one of the pillars that they are coming after is Bible-believing Christians. We are the enemy. Stand with them today. GiveSinGo.com/Chaplain Lee. I think I know exactly how to pray for you, but just tell us, how exactly should we be praying for you during this time?
Well, that's an excellent question, and I do appreciate the prayers of everybody. Pray, obviously, for the outcome of this case, not just for myself, but for the other defendants, but also the lawfare that's going on in this country, which needs to stop. Pray that the Lord restrain the hand of this illegal and this unlawful attack on our freedoms. And pray that the Lord gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Because we've left a lot of these principles behind, and we're paying the price now in the country. But there's a lot of good, faithful people out there that are very, very concerned, and pray that the Lord stands by his people and miraculously provides the answers that we need to save, not just my situation. I honestly am more concerned about my children and grandchildren and their future.
Amen.
Zach, you mentioned about the unjust nature of this. I think I'd like to tell a little backstory that people are few people are familiar with. Actually, how Pastor Lee and I got involved. I've been involved with him before the indictment. Back in November of 22, the Fulton County's what they called special purpose grand jury sent a subpoena to Illinois to try and compel Pastor Lee to testify before the grand jury in Atlanta back in November of 22. And for folks to understand, the authority of a grand jury to compel testimony ends at the borders of the state. So the Georgia grand jury didn't have the authority to compel his testimony unless they got an order from an Illinois judge. Okay, so they sent their request to Kendall County, Illinois, and that turned out to be in front of a Kendall County judge. And then we had three hearings. Pastor Lee was summoned before the Kendall County Court. I represented him there. We had three hearings before a judge in Kendall County. The judge in Kendall County, at the end of the hearings, said that the Fulton County grand jury had not even presented him enough evidence to consider Pastor Lee to be a material witness in this case. They didn't even have enough evidence to have him be a material witness. And then the judge, being fair here in Illinois, said, I will give the Fulton County District Attorney 30 days if she wishes to present me more evidence to justify my signing an order to compel Pastor Lee's testimony. I will consider that evidence. They never submitted any more evidence. We never heard from them again. I, of course, was on record as his counsel. I never heard from them again. Pastor Lee didn't hear from them again. Kendall County never heard from them again. And then on August 15th, we woke up to find that he was indicted, when the only judge outside of Georgia to look at the evidence involving Pastor Lee said there wasn't even enough evidence for him to be a witness. And we wound up to find out they named him as a defendant. When you speak of something that's incredibly unjust, I think that story tells a lot in terms of the fact that that tells you kind of the corruption that's involved in the prosecution of this case in Georgia.
And David, honestly, it kind of scares me. It does. I mean, it scares me because it shows you that they really can go after anybody. They can try to pin anything on anybody. It's like, you know, I'm walking in the what's supposed to be the freest country on earth, and I don't feel safe being a conservative. What does that say about our country?
Well, I will tell you this also, because of this involvement, I've actually done interviews in London. I've done interviews in Germany. I've done interviews in Paris. I've done interviews in Australia. The interest is, in fact, around the world of people that have some understanding of what's happening. And what I get from the reporters that I've talked to and these other countries is that, of course, if they understand that if the rights get undermined or fall in America, the rights are all over the world are adversely impacted because, of course, they look to us as the last best great hope. You know, when they try and defend their rights, they go, yeah, well, look at, they defend these things in America. This is how it's supposed to be. And if we lose them here, they understand. They really do. I've got a sampling of people from around the world that I've had an opportunity to speak to on these issues. They understand how important our making our stand here in America is to the impact on places you wouldn't think of. Like I said, in Paris and London and Australia and Hamburg. I did an interview with a reporter from Hamburg. So it's incredible, Zach. There's so many people around the world understand what's happening when so many people here have no clue.
It's unbelievable. Listen, we are totally out of time. David and Pastor Lee, I want to thank you both for being on the program today with me. And remember, if you're watching, go to givesendgo.com/Chaplain Lee to donate to Pastor Lee's defense. Do that now. Guys, thank you so much for being on the program.
And a prayer.
Yeah, actually, I was actually on the site right now, and you can even let Chaplain Lee, you can give, you can share on your social media, and you can also click pray so that he knows you are praying for him. We know that a lot of people are praying for him, but whenever you let him know there, I can tell you if I was in his position, I would like to read those prayers, and he can read your prayers there as you type them in at givesendgo.com/Chaplain Lee. We are going to continue to pray for you. If there's any big updates, please come back and let us know. We want to stay involved, to stay in the loop. Once again, thank you for coming on, and come back as soon as you can.
Thanks, Zach.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.